Our first reading this evening can be found on page 6 of the Blue Church Bibles, starting at verse 1. It's Genesis 4, verses 1 to 16. So that's page 6, Genesis 4, verses 1 to 16. Adam made love to his wife Eve, and she became pregnant and gave birth to Cain. She said, "With the help of the Lord, I have brought forth a man." Later she gave birth to his brother Abel. Now Abel kept flocks, and Cain worked the soil. In the course of time, Cain brought some of the fruits of the soil as an offering to the Lord. But Abel also brought an offering, fat portions from some of the firstborn of his flock. The Lord looked with favour on Abel and his offering, but on Cain and on his offering he did not look with favour. So Cain was very angry, and his face was downcast. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Why are you angry? Why is your face downcast? If you do what is right, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do what is right, sin is crouching at your door. It desires to have you, but you must rule over it." Now Cain said to his brother Abel, "Let's go out to the field." While they were in the field, Cain attacked his brother Abel and killed him. Then the Lord said to Cain, "Where is your brother Abel?" "I don't know," he replied. "Am I my brother's keeper?" The Lord said, "What have you done? Listen, your brother's blood cries out to me from the ground. Now you are under a curse and driven from the ground, which opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you work the ground, it will no longer yield its crops for you. You will be a restless wanderer on the earth." Cain said to the Lord, "My punishment is more than I can bear. Today you are driving me from the land, and I will be hidden from your presence. I will be a restless wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me." But the Lord said to him, "Not so. Anyone who kills Cain will suffer vengeance seven times over." Then the Lord put a mark on Cain so that no one who found him would kill him. So Cain went out from the Lord's presence and lived in the land of Nod, east of Eden. This is God's word.
Thank you, Joe, for reading that to us. And we'll be back in Genesis shortly, but please turn with me now to page 1209. Hebrews chapter 11, and I'll read from verses 1 to 4. It's 1209, Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is confidence in what we hope for and assurance about what we do not see. This is what the ancients were commended for. By faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. Well, last week, Kevin helped us understand what faith is from verses 1 to 3. This week, we're looking at Abel, who is the first of the ancients that the writer to the Hebrews refers to in verse 2, and who the writer says are commended to us for their faith, which he defines in verse 1. If you just look back at that, he says that all of these ancients who he's about to refer to, the first of which is Abel, they all had confidence or substance in what they hoped for. They all had a firm foundation for their faith spiritually. They also had assurance about what they didn't see, for which there is clear evidence. So there's physical evidence of their faith. Faith, we can see, is living and active. But what does faith look like, and how can you tell if it is real or not? When I was quite a lot younger, Ashted Pond used to freeze over in winter. Not just when I was younger, it still does. It's just that I don't go there now. So urged on by some of my smaller friends, I would inch out onto the ice and hear the cracking too late and get a boot full of freezing water for my foolishness. When the pond was properly frozen over, though, even I could jump up and down on it safely. And so, as we've heard already, faith is a firm foundation and everything else is foolishness. Tonight's passage on page 1209 is just one verse, in fact, but it's in three parts that describe three aspects of Abel's faith, which the writer commends to us. He's told us what faith is, and now the writer starts to reinforce through the Old Testament ancients how we can exercise faith and also grow in faith, and importantly, how we work out whether our faith is real or misplaced, which is not faith at all, it's foolishness. But before we get into the text, let me pray. Father God, we ask that you would open the eyes of our hearts to see your word clearly and to take it in. We pray that you would search us and teach us and grow our faith tonight, we pray. Amen. I'm going to look at each of the aspects of Abel's faith in turn, using the three parts of verse 4 to guide us. In each case, they're thinking about what it is that God does. What has God got to do with faith, the faith of Abel and our faith today? First, then, what God does in us, what Abel's faith shows us about what God does in us. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. And to understand that, we need to turn back to the story of Abel and Cain, his brother, in Genesis chapter 4. So you'll need to keep your fingers in two pages. So turn back with me to page 6 of the Blue Bibles. To what is a staggering story in so many ways. But the first question we need to ask is, why is Abel's offering better than Cain's in God's eyes? And I don't know if you were trying to track that as we went through the text. It's not obvious, but there are clues in the text. So let's start with verse 2 and work through and see if we can pick up why it was that Abel's offering was better than Cain's in God's eyes, as the Hebrews writer to the Hebrews tells us. In verse 2, let's start there. They both seem to have good jobs. Cain is a farmer and Abel is a shepherd. I guess there weren't many other jobs around at that time. But there's nothing really to say one was better than the other. Or maybe there's a bit of a clue because we know, of course, later on King David was a shepherd and Jesus was the good shepherd. So maybe God favours the shepherd. It doesn't say that here and I don't think that's completely obvious. But moving on to verse 3, it's quite difficult to tell when Cain brought his offering. The text also doesn't reference harvest time. It doesn't reference first fruits. And the phrase "in the course of time" seems a bit random. And so maybe we can conclude that when Cain brought his offering, it wasn't his highest priority. In verse 4, though, Abel's offering stated clearly to be from the firstborn of the flock. And then that he brought the best bits, the fat portions, as his offering to the Lord. And so he came, Abel came in reverence and in worship to the Lord. And it's this that was the key for God. It's Abel's heart attitude. But what about Cain? Let's continue to look at the contrast. Although God rejects Cain's offering, he reassures him that if he would do what was right in verse 7, then he would be accepted. And his claims as the firstborn son would be validated. And so even if Cain didn't know that his offering was wrong or wouldn't be accepted, God points out to him that he needs to do it right. But as we read in verse 5, there was a problem. And God knew what the problem was. Cain was angry. He was ashamed. His pride was dented and he was jealous of his brother's offering, which God knew was a problem that could get out of control. And maybe that's true for us. Something that starts small can get out of control. Sins that we don't nip in the bud can escalate. And so in verse 7, again, God warns Cain of the consequences of the disobedience, that sin is crouching and that he must overcome it. But instead of listening, the red mist remains, and the anger and jealousy of Cain boils over in the premeditated murder of his brother Abel in verse 8. In verse 9, God calls Cain to account, but in his response, Cain lies to God and responds with the breathtaking insolence. Am I my brother's keeper? This, remember, from the firstborn son to his creator. And it's that really that betrays Cain's heart attitude. What a contrast that is to Abel's. No wonder God didn't accept Cain's offering. But is there something more going on? The writer to Hebrews, don't forget, was emphatic. He said, By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. So the second question that we have to ask is, where did Abel get his faith from, and why didn't Cain have the same faith? We've already seen how Cain was jealous of Abel, and maybe he resented too what God had done to the family. The fact that they'd been thrown out of the Garden of Eden and had to work the land, and it was so much harder to work this land for food, not like it was in Eden. And also that Cain ignored God's kind and wise words, and he threw them back actually at God. But what is it that Cain missed that Abel saw? Well, again, the text doesn't tell us, and commentators don't seem to ask this question, but I imagine or assume that Adam and Eve would have talked to their sons about Eden and the catastrophic events of chapter 3, how sin entered the world and its consequences. And surely they would have relayed everything that God had said to them. So turn back a page to chapter 3, and let me just read two verses from verse 14. So this is what God said. This is presumably what Adam and Eve would have talked to their sons about. So the Lord God said to the snake, "Because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and all wild animals. You will crawl on your belly and you will eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your offspring and hers. He will crush your head and you will strike his heel." So despite the judgment of God in Genesis chapter 3, bringing pain in childbirth, the curse on the land, the toil of men, and death at the end, is it possible that Abel heard God's promise and understood that the Lord would raise up a son of Eve, one who would crush the snake, defeat evil, banish sin, and restore Eden? Well, maybe. But it is clear from the text that we have that Abel worshipped God. He brought an offering from the firstborn of the flock he tended. He didn't hold back the best bits for himself. He offered those to God also. Either way, God was pleased. Abel's offering was acceptable and accepted, but not Cain's. Abel's actions showed his heart attitude, and by doing so, recognized his sin versus our holy God. Now, our first point then really is that faith comes from not what we do in our own strength, but what the Lord does in us. So faith only happens if we allow the Lord to speak to us, to work in us, and that only happens if we acknowledge who he is, if we acknowledge our sinfulness and our helplessness, and ask for his help, which Abel did, but Cain refused to accept. Remember, this is just happening one generation from the fall itself. So what then resulted from Abel's faith? The Lord was pleased with his offering, but what happened after that? We'll move on to the second part of verse 4, our verse in Hebrews tonight. By faith, Abel was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. Abel may not have known how and when God's promise to defeat evil would be fulfilled, but he trusted God to accept his offering. And as a result, he was credited with righteousness in return. He was made right with God. As we saw, that opportunity was Cain's too, But his pride and his anger and his foolishness consumed him, and he gave up that promise, and he gave up that right as the first son. But what else does God do? Righteousness, as Annie was saying early enough, is amazing enough to be clothed with the righteousness of God. But God does more than that. And so just looking at a couple of examples from the New Testament, don't bother to turn to them, you'll know the stories, they're familiar. Contrasting between what is the righteous and the unrighteousness in practice, what is the difference between faith and foolishness? And it's one thing walking out onto an icy pond, whether it's frozen through or not, but what about in the middle of summer? A pond is just water. Pretty foolish, wouldn't you agree? Well, what about Peter in Matthew 14, when he had faith in Jesus enough to step out of the boat and walk on the water? That is, until he took his eyes off Jesus and started to sink. Or contrast maybe the faith of the centurion, who recognized, even though he was a senior officer in charge of many men, that God was sovereign and could heal his servant. He trusted God for the situation and for the future. And contrast that with the faithlessness of the rich young man who thought he was faithful to God in keeping some of the commandments, but whose heart was set on wealth, and that was his undoing by his refusal to give it up. So there are examples and encouragements in the Bible of faith. But two encouragements quickly for anyone here who is struggling with faith. At the end of the Matthew 14 story, didn't end with Peter sinking, as you all know. Peter cried out to the Lord, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. "You of little faith," he said, "why did you doubt?" And if that's you, take hold of God's hand tonight. Have faith and look. Keep your eyes on Jesus. And as Jesus also said, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mountain, "Move from here to there," and it will move. And so God can use even the tiniest amount of faith. But let's make it more personal. As Kevin taught us last week, faith must be seen. Or put another way, how would people tell if you are saved? You profess to be a Christian, but how do people know that you are saved? How do people know that you have faith? Four questions. Do we love our jobs or our status more than we love God? Of course, you'd be upset if you lost your job, but could you bear to lose it, making a stand for your faith? And secondly, do we love our wealth and possessions more than we love God? If you've ever been burgled, you'll know that it's frightening and you're left feeling vulnerable. But if God asks you to do without luxuries or share what you have or give some of that away without grumbling, do we do that? Most of the time, we enjoy our family lives and time together. We take comfort and safety from friends. But if a loved one is taken from us suddenly, or a relationship is challenged or broken, do we respond and react with a short-term view, or do we think and respond accordingly with an eternal horizon? Do we view those events in the context of eternity as we should do? And if we are wronged in some way, do we bear a grudge, or do we turn the other cheek and let it go? Your faith and mine are seen in what we say and what we do. As we saw earlier, Cain didn't have faith. He rejected God. So what reward could he expect, even if he was safe from murder himself? Remember, God marked him to protect him from murder, but not from death. John 3:36 says this: "Whoever believes in the Son has eternal life, but whoever rejects the Son will not see life, for God's wrath remains on them." Faith is rewarded by God in counting those who trust him as righteous. But the wages of sin and foolishness is death. And that was true for Cain, who rejected God's love and kindness. And painfully, it's true for most of the people you and I know in Banstead and in the world today, which is why our last point is key, and it's this. Once we are declared righteous by God, set free from judgment and the fear of death, when we look beyond the immediate, however difficult or painful that may be, and we grasp the significance of the ultimate and how glorious that will be, we are useful. We're useful to God. The amazing truth is that God can and does work through us to fulfill his purposes. And as a teen, I loved the prayer. I had a poster, actually, which I stuck on the wall. Lord, make me an instrument of your peace. And I prayed that to God, not knowing when or how that would happen. But he's done that. And that's what he loves to do if we are willing to serve him and not ourselves. And it's what God did and still does through Abel. So part C of the verse 4 in Hebrews. By faith, Abel still speaks, even though he is dead. The writer to the Hebrews says that Abel is dead, and humanly speaking, that's true, of course. But he also says that Abel still lives and speaks. And Abel lives because God has counted him as righteous, trusting in the promised son of Eve who would defeat death, the Lord Jesus, even though he didn't know when or how that would happen. Abel speaks to us still because of what's recorded in the Bible. We read about him and his faith. His faith is commended to us in Genesis by God himself and in Hebrews by the writer, through which we are encouraged and urged to put our faith into action. So that is how Abel still speaks. We're only saved once, but we can be used by God for the rest of our earthly lives. Of course, not everything that is planned by God is accomplished through us. We can see that in Genesis chapter 4, verse 25. If you've still got a finger in that, look it up on page 6 still, I think. Adam made love to his wife again, and she gave birth to a son and named him Seth, saying, God has granted me another child in place of Abel since Cain killed him. Abel wasn't the son of Eve promised by God who would crush the snake's head and defeat evil. That was Jesus, Adam's son, through the line of Seth to Noah, to Abraham, to David, and so on to Jesus. It was through Jesus and his shed blood that God's promise was fulfilled. And as we read a bit later on in Hebrews in chapter 12, you have come to God, the judge of all, to the spirits of the righteous made perfect, to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Why a better word than the blood of Abel? Abel's cry to the Lord in Genesis 4, chapter 10, was for vengeance. And that's what happened when Cain was banished, even from the land outside of Eden, to Nod, wandering in the wilderness, protected from murder, but destined still to die. When Jesus' blood was shed on the cross, however, it wasn't for vengeance. He cried out, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they are doing. And it was Jesus who suffered the wrath of God, judgment in our place, whose righteousness is offered to anyone who will repent and trust in him alone. Jesus' blood cries out mercy, and that is our gospel calling too. God uses our faith, even the tiniest amount, for his purposes, enabling us here to go and to win and to grow in faith and obedience, to serve the Lord as he builds his church, brick by brick. I love that song. God using blockheads like me. And the more we call on his name, the more sin we can overcome and the more useful we are. So the remaining question is, will Abel's story of faith be your story of faith? What has God done in you and for you? And what will God do through you? That's between you and the Lord, but four thoughts as to what God might be saying. Firstly, if you are here this evening and you know in your heart that you've rejected God, like Cain did, or he's calling you but you haven't responded, or that sin is crouching at your door, I urge you, listen to God, heed the warning, and say sorry to him. Trust in the blood of Jesus, his sacrifice for your sake, and the Lord will forgive you. He will count you along with Abel and all the saints as righteous and heaven-bound, not hell-bent. Secondly, if you've trusted in Jesus already but are struggling with the worries and woes of this world in whatever form they come at you, cast them all onto the Lord. The chains that once bound you are loosened. Step out boldly in Jesus' name and exercise the faith that he has given you. Thirdly, if you're building your life upon things that count for nothing spiritually, whether that's status or wealth or pride, can I urge you to stop? Stand instead on God's promises. Grasp hold of the cross of Jesus. He is sufficient. Ask him to help you, and he will also use you. And fourthly, finally, together, as the people of God, pray that our voices and our lives will testify to the grace and love of Jesus, which is our mission here at Christ Church, to be the light of the world in the local community around us, where we work or meet or go to school, where we travel, and wherever God leads us. And when others see that in us, then faith is truly at work.
Thanks so much, Andrew. I just wrote down a note here. It says, Jesus' blood calls out a better word than the blood of Abel, which was obviously, Abel's blood was spilt in anger and vengeance and nastiness, but Jesus' blood calls out mercy. And, you know, that is just, it's such a unique thing, the only time that perfect sacrifice was just made, you know, for one man, for all of us, in the whole of history. And that is, of course, what we should all be basing our faith on.